Well, let's see here. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians tonight, chapter 3. Continuing our study in the book of Colossians, we begin tonight at verse 5 of chapter 3. And if you could go there in your Bibles, and I will read through verse 14. The Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with him, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you," let's bow for a word. Father, we thank you this evening as we read the word of God, as we sing the hymns of the faith, as we pray unto our Father and our God. We thank you for these wonderful privileges. And Father, tonight as we look at this section of Scripture, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to understand. I pray that it might convict our hearts of those changes and just need to be made. And that, Lord, you might give us that reassurance in those areas where we have grown and we have matured and we have changed. And so, Father, I just pray tonight that you'd work in all of our hearts and minds and lives so that you can be glorified. We ask your blessing. Open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, now turns to the living habits that they should demonstrate in their everyday lives. The Christian life was never intended to be a Sunday display, but an everyday demonstration of our new life in Christ. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit uses the word therefore at the beginning of a section that holds a lot of godly directives. The things that are mentioned in verses 5 through 14 are predicated upon that which has been penned in verses 1 through 4. So in light of what we've just read in verses 1 through 4, we should then do what we read in verses 5 through 13. These things that are mentioned in verses 5 through 14 are the part of our everyday life. In other words, God's asking us to do something in response to what He's done for us. And we will only be successful at following the dictates of what follows in verses 5 through 13 if we have already put into practice what has been mentioned in verses 1. And what are those? We looked at those last week. Seeking those things which are above. Setting your affections on things which are above, and looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, from above. When these are the matters of our heart, then that which follows will become the substance of our life. And this will involve at least three things under consideration tonight. Number one, putting to death. Number one, putting to death. Look at verse 5. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." That word mortify in the English comes from the Greek word nekrao, which means to put to death. It's used here in the active voice in the sense of destroying the strength or of depriving the power of evil desires that lurk in our flesh. All right? I found it phrased this way in another Greek dictionary. It said to deaden. And that helped me understand a little bit, because when you go to a surgeon or you go to a dentist, he will first deaden the surrounding tissue so that it becomes as though it is dead, in the sense that it has no feeling. You see, the nerves are deprived of their power to transmit pain. And so like a dead man, you can go to a dead man and you can poke him and you can shock him and you can hit him and he doesn't respond. Why? He's deprived of all power to do so. And so here the Word of God is saying that we should therefore mortify or deaden our members which are upon the earth. What are our members? Our hands, our eyes, our ears, all the things that are part of this fleshly body. In a similar fashion, we're called to deaden our sinful desires of the flesh. How? How do you do that? You know, we can read this. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And you could say, okay, I'd like to do that. I'd like to be less, I'd like to be more impervious, if I may put it that way, to the temptations that lie all around me. But how do I do that? By the Word of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Bible says, Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so how do we mortify the deeds of the body? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us that power to deprive power from the things that are all around us that tempt us in our flesh. In Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you find yourself always fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit will deaden us to sinful temptation. You understand? If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm saved, the Spirit of God lives in me, but I'm not filled with the Spirit. You understand what being filled with the Spirit means? It means being controlled by the Spirit. How do you be filled with the Spirit? You give yourself fulfilling. You present your body a living sacrifice to God. That's how you do. You come to the Lord and you say, here am I. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, you have me today. Here's my body, my mind, my will, my emotions, my soul, my spirit, everything I am, everything that I have, it's all yours, Lord. Now fill me with your Spirit and enable me to live for you. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. It's not a mystical thing that you have to work up. It's just presenting yourself to the Lord and saying, here, I'm your, excuse me. I'm the glove, you're the hand. I'm the hammer, you're the hand. See? You know, there are sinful things which our members, our fleshly members, our sinful nature desires. And the Bible says here, that we are to mortify or put to death these things. Look what it says. Deaden therefore or mortify therefore your members. It's like taking a spiritual Novocaine and shooting it in, you know, so that you don't feel that pain. We take a spiritual Novocaine, if I can put it this way, which is the Spirit of God, and we get, instead of being filled with the physical Novocaine, we're filled with the spiritual Novocaine of the Holy Spirit, which makes us deadened to the temptations and desires of our flesh. And he says, here's the things we're supposed to be deadened to. And the first one he mentions is fornication. Now that comes, there's several Greek words for that. One is porneia, the other one's pornos. Sound like some word you might know? It's talking about immorality. All forms of immorality, which would include adultery and would include pornography. Let me say this. If you're involved in pornography, you're a fornicator. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm not. What are you talking about? Yeah, that's immoral. And I want to say this too. If you're involved in pornography and you're married, you're unfaithful. Yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. It's wicked. It's sin. He said, here, put it off. He said, deaden yourself to it. Didn't he? How do I deaden myself to that? Listen, the flesh wants to do that. How do I deaden myself? You get filled with the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't want to do it. You follow me? Number two, uncleanness. Anything unclean or impure. Spiritually, in the Old Testament, it was anything that was impure ceremonially. It can be things that are impure physically, impure mentally, impure verbally. Mortify. Deaden yourself to that. Number three, inordinate affection. Now the word inordinate, really, here's what that word means. It means unregulated, immoderate, extreme. And this word, inordinate, can be applied to that which is good or that which is bad. In other words, allowing ourselves to go overboard in our desires. You know, we can go overboard in our desires for good things. We can become off balance. If you want to remember a good word for your Christian life, it's the word balance. And we can become inordinate in our affections or inordinate in our desires. Another word we might say is having a lack of self-control. Now let's just take an innocuous thing like ice cream. Huh? Ice cream's good, right? But you can have an inordinate affection for that. You can go overboard with that thing. You can have a lack of self-control in that area. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." We can be taken up with things that are bad, and we can be taken up with things that are good. You know, if you neglect the things of God for things of the world that are good, that's an inordinate effect. Eh? If you'll take your tithes and your offerings and use it to buy things for recreation or for things you like to do, that's inordinate affection. You see that? If you take all your time for something that it might be good in and of itself, but you're taking all God's time to do it, that's inordinate. It's an inordinate affection. Number four, he says we're supposed to mortify evil concupiscence. You all know what that is, right? This is all longings for that which is characterized as evil by the Word of God. If God calls it evil, if God calls it wrong, we shouldn't have a longing for it. That's evil concupiscence, when I have a longing for that which God says is wrong. Number five, covetousness, and some synonyms for covetousness are avarice, greediness, and the word conveys the idea of fraud in order to get. In other words, we're willing to defraud someone for our own advancement. That's covetousness. And here it's equated with idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so this idea of covetousness is greediness, makes gain an idol. These are things we're supposed to deaden ourselves. These are the actions for which it says here in verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the unsaved, the children of disobedience. So when we're filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and thus led by the Spirit, we'll not be living like the law. That's really what he's saying there in verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." He's saying, don't live like the lost people. Why? Because my wrath is on them. And my wrath is on them because they're doing these things. So don't live like them. You should be deadened. And it says, therefore, mortify. That's something we're supposed to do by being filled with the Spirit and be filled with the Word of God. You know, you take a dead man into a bar. He won't be tempted. You can set that dead man in front of pornography and he won't be tempted to look. You can take that dead man, you can put him in front of $1 million in gold coins and he will not be tempted to take any. Why? Because he's dead. There's nothing that can tempt him because he's dead to it. And that's what the Bible's helping us understand here. We have to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit so we can be deadened, if you will, to the luring and the temptations that are around us all the time that our flesh wants to get involved in and desires to be part of. Christians are falling prey to various temptations every day because they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're trying to live their Christian life all by themselves, and they haven't taken the time. Time's up? Wow, that went fast. What'd you do back there? Can I say that again? Christians are falling prey to various temptations every day because they're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We don't take the time to present ourselves to God. And I'm just going to ask a question. I don't want any show of hands or anything, but you know in your own heart what the answer is. Did you, this morning, before you did anything else, did you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God? Holy. Is that what you did? Oh, my. That's how we end up getting it. When we don't do that, we're saying to God, I can handle this. I can get through the day. This will be my own body. I hate that phrase. You know, when people say, well, it's her own body. It's not. It's not my own body. It's God's body. And if I don't present it to him in the morning, you know what he says? Oh, you want to handle it? Okay, go ahead. And we mess it all up. The only way we can accomplish the command of verse 5 to mortify our members is by the Word of God. Didn't David write, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart"? Why? That I might not sin against. So we take the Word of God and we put it in our hearts. Boy, it has a deadening effect to the temptations around us. If we're filled with the Spirit, It's the spiritual Novocaine that enables us to be deadened to those temptations and those desires that want to take advantage of. Otherwise, we're doomed to live like the lost, just like you did before you were saved. It says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. We used to live in verse 5, folks. That's where we lived before we were saved. And he said, you know what? If you don't mortify your members, then you will continue to walk the same way the children of disobedience do, the way you used to. Number two. So there is a putting to death. But number two, in verse 8, there's a putting off. He says, but now you also put off all these. Now, Paul brings about the idea of putting off like one puts off a garment. I took off my jacket, put it over there. That's what he's talking about, that same kind of action, only spiritually. There are certain things that we should put off, or might I say put away, to remove them from us like a soiled shirt, things that should no longer cling to us. It's like a suit of clothes which we might put on a dead man for burial. And no matter how expensive that suit of clothes might be, once it's on the dead man and once it's in the grave, we would not want to wear it ourselves. Right? I don't know of anybody that goes and digs up dead people and takes their clothes off of them and sells them at the market. Why? Nobody'd buy them. Nobody wants to wear dead men's clothes. And so that's what he's talking. He said, put off these things like dead man's clothes. Just get rid of it. Put it off. The things of verses 8 and 9 are the clothes of the dead man you used to be and should be left in the grave as you were buried with Christ. Do you understand? Now, I remember when I read that, I thought of this story. I want to tell you, I was out soul winning with a guy, and we went into this house, and we knocked on the door and said, hi, we're from Grace Calvary Baptist Church. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord quick. So we got in the house, and we go into their living room, and it was bad. I mean, they had stacks of newspapers all over the place. The guy sat in a chair with stacks of newspaper behind him and on the floor, stacks of newspapers. It was dark. It was dingy. It was dirty. It was smelly. And the guy said, well, come on in and sit down. And so I go over and sit in a chair, and my friend wouldn't sit down. And so I started witnessing to this guy who's sitting in a chair. While I'm talking to the guy in the chair, I'm watching cockroaches run up and down the stacks of newspapers behind him. I start looking around. They're crawling on the furniture. They're crawling on the floor. Everywhere. I just kept witnessing to the guy, telling him how he needed to get saved. And he's listening to me. And finally I said, listen, would you like to trust Christ your Savior? He said, yeah. I said, well, we're going to pray right now. And you can trust Christ your Savior. I said, let's kneel. And I kneeled on the floor. And that guy got off of his chair and knelt on the floor. My friend would not get on the floor. He's scared to death of bugs. And he's standing there, and as I'm kneeling, I look and I see cockroaches running across his feet. So we prayed, and the guy got saved, and I gave him some assurance verses and gave him a little spiritual growth booklet. And we left, we went outside, and as soon as we got to the door, this guy's going, ah! He's ripping off his coat. He took his coat and he threw it in the parking lot. And he took his shirt off and he threw it in the parking lot. And he's running over to his car and he's just screaming and yelling like a little girl. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going home. I'm going to burn these clothes. And he did. He went home and burnt those clothes. He said, I went into my garage. He said, I stripped down to my birthday suit and I took it all, after I got dressed, I took it all out and burned it in the backyard. That's the picture we got here. He didn't want nothing to do with those clothes. Why? Cockroaches. Even them walking on his shoes. He burned his shoes. That's what I thought of when I read that. I said, wow, that's how we ought to be, amen, with these things. We ought to be ripping them off and throwing them away. The things mentioned in verses 8 and 9 are garments infested by the cockroaches. All right? Let's look at those things. Number one, anger. See what it says? And now, ye also put off all these. Number one, anger. Well, I tell you, we are an angry generation. We live in an angry world. Everybody's angry. And we get angry. God says, put off anger. What is anger? Anger is that inward emotion. And you know what anger is. You feel anger. And hot anger. We get angry. And I've told you before that I believe anger is nothing more than hurt pride. We get angry. Things don't go our way. We get angry. People don't treat us the right way. We get angry. Things aren't fair. We get angry. Why this? Why that? We get angry. He said, put off anger. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you won't get angry. And then he goes on and he says, wrath is number two. So anger is the inward emotion, and wrath is the outward expression. Wrath is when you slam doors. Wrath is when you peel out in your car. Wrath is when you throw things against the wall. Wrath is when you kick the dog across the driveway. That's wrath. It's the outward expression of the inward anger. Now, anger is a human emotion. We will have anger. But he said when it comes, you put it off. The Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. God says he knows you're going to get angry. So what do? When you get angry, you just take that anger and you put it. How can you do that? You can only do that if the Word of God dwells in you richly and the Holy Spirit is filling you. Otherwise, you're going to let that anger eat at you. You're going to feed that anger. You're going to stoke that anger. You're going to enjoy that anger in a perverted sense. Wrath is the outward expression. The third thing he says to put off is malice. Malice means naughtiness, that which is bad in quality, maliciousness. The fourth one is blasphemy. Now listen, blasphemy is evil speaking, especially toward God, but it also refers to railing and reviling speech. It refers to slander and abusive language. He's saying to us, we have to put off that foul mouth. We have to put off those words that are reviling and railing and evil. Blasphemy. You can blaspheme people. The Bible talks in James about having a tongue that honors God and blasphemes men, curses men. So blasphemy is. Put it off, he said. Number five is filthy communication. Now, that's a little different than blasphemy because it is all speech which is vile or what we might call dirty or vulgar. Put it off. Shouldn't be part of our conversation. I've said this before. If you have to look around the room to see if there's any women or children before you say something, you shouldn't say it no matter who's in the room. Filthy communication. Number six is lying. Now, lying means to utter an untruth. Lying is deception. It's falsehood. Put off lying. Look what he says here. Lie not one to another. These are the filthy garments of the old man. Remember, he died. We've been risen to what? New life. Not the old life. To new things, not the old things. Which brings us to point number three, is the putting on. So God tells us to put to death. Then he tells us to put off. And then in verse 10, he says put on. There's a new man to put on. The new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. What's that? Putting off. Behold, all things are become new. What's that? Putting on. You know, when I used to work at General Electric, I worked in a metal hardening process. And I worked with molten cyanide salt. And it was 1,800 degrees. And it would come up and evaporate, and the cyanide salt would fall down, and I'd have to sweep up the cyanide salt and pour it back in the hot liquid cyanide, and that stuff would get all my clothes. And I smelled like it, and I could feel it on me, and it was on my clothes. And you know what? I didn't go home and go to bed with those clothes on. I didn't go home and sit at the dinner table and let all that get all over everything. I didn't wear that to church on Sunday. No, you know what I did? I put off. And then I put on new. I would take those old, filthy, cyanide-covered clothes, and I would put them off, and I would wash, and I would put on new clothes. That's what God's talking about. He said, you know, you had an old life with its old deeds and its old ways of thinking and its old ways of reacting. Now, that was, you went in the grave with Jesus. Leave that there. Put that off and put on the new man. Put on the new man made in the image of Christ. The things of the old man were the things of the flesh, and those of the new man are the things of the spirit. The things of the old man were the things of the sinful nature, and the things of the new man are the things of the divine nature. In 2 Peter 1:4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what being born again is. Being born again of the Spirit of God is becoming a partaker of the divine nature. When we were born of the flesh, we partook of the sinful nature, right? When we were born again of God, we partook of the divine nature. That's what enables us to put off the old and put on the new. There are things that represent the renewed you. Look at verse 10. And and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There should be a renewed you, and that's the one you're supposed to wear. Now, sometimes we're wearing the old us, aren't we? We're wearing the old you, and we need to, wait a minute, and put off the old me and put on the new me. It's called an attitude adjustment. God's asking us to do it so he doesn't have to do it for us. You know, it's like you tell your child, now listen, we're going to go to church, and it's Wednesday, and we're going to Wednesday night church, and you've been out playing all day, and you're a little smelly, a little ripe, and a little dirty. So I want you to go and clean up and put on some clean clothes. And the child doesn't do it. So then the parent has to come out there. I thought I told you to get cleaned up. Why don't you listen to me? Grab that kid by the hand, drag him in there. And you know, when you wash that kid, you're not going to be as gentle as he'd like you to be. And then you got to put the clothes on him. And it's a big deal. And it's a big strife. God says, you know what? If you'll do this, I won't have to do it. If you'll take off the old man and put on the new, then I won't have to come down there and do it. And these are things that should be part of our lives because we're the elect of God. Look what it says in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, as holy people, and as beloved. We're beloved of the Father. He said, so here's the things I want you to put on. The very first one is bowels of mercy. You know what bowels of mercies are? It's just having a little sympathy. We live in a very calloused age, a very calloused society. We have become jaded by all the things we read and all the things we hear and all the things we see. We see, you know, we're hearing, you know, school shootings are like, you know, one a week. And so we become numb to it. We don't have sympathy for those who are going through things. The Bible says we're supposed to have bowels of mercy. We should be sympathetic one to another, sympathetic to others. Number two, kindness. That means goodness of heart. Synonyms are pleasant. Be pleasant. If you're filled with the Spirit, it won't be hard to be pleasant. You'll just be pleasant. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you won't be pleasant. And when you're not pleasant, and I want to tell you, when you're not pleasant, you're not. You know, people should like to be around you. Another synonym is graciousness. Another synonym is courteousness. Number three is humbleness of mind. Simply means lowliness of mind. It means not being high-minded. It means not being full of yourself. It means not putting yourself number one. It means esteeming others as better than yourself. Lowliness of mind. Jesus was lowly. And then number four is meekness. Now I'm going to read to you meekness. It is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that proper temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is also exercised toward men. It is difficult to find a rendering of the Greek word less open to objection than the word meekness. It must be clearly understood that the meekness manifested by the Lord is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He said, I am meek and lowly. But yet he had all the power of heaven at his disposal. That's meekness. Someone described it as power under control. Moses, if you read about Moses, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But you know what he did? He came down out of that mountain, he took that golden calf, he broke it up, he ground it to powder, put it in water, and made people drink it. That doesn't sound like a weakling to me. But the Bible says he was meek. Why? Because he had all this power that God had given him, but he didn't assert it for self-interest. Meekness. The next one is long-suffering. Now, here's some synonyms for long-suffering. Forbearance and patience. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Oh, I'm thankful God's long-suffering. I'm glad God doesn't promptly punish. If he promptly punished, I'd be toast. And so would you. None of us would even be here if he promptly punished. He's long-suffering. And the Bible says that it's a lack of self. It is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. And we try to justify ourselves for not being long-suffering because somebody did this, somebody said that. It's in the face of provocation. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. Patience is that quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Therefore, verse 13 is not an additional item, but an illustration of long-suffering and forbearance that results in forgiveness. Verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. This forbearing is a synonym for long-suffering in verse 12. And he's just trying to help us understand how forbearing God has been with us. Christ has forgiven us. If anybody has ever provoked anybody, it's us provoking God with our sin, with our attitudes, with our selfishness, and yet God's long-suffering. And even in the face of our provocation, he doesn't retaliate. In the face of our provocation, he doesn't promptly punish. And God's saying, you ought to be that way with one another. We lack long-suffering. I mean, if God brought the hammer like some of us bring the hammer, we'd all be flat. Christ, of course, being the ultimate example to endure the contradiction. Imagine what it was like to be the perfect Son of God, God the Son, who did no sin and only helped people and only did what was righteous every moment of every day and have people treat you without bringing a fire. I mean, he could have brought the fire, amen? I mean, even James and John said, why don't you bring some fire? He said, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to bring the fire. I'm here to bring the water. I'm here to bring salvation. The fire's coming. But I brought the water first. I brought salvation first. And then the last one is found in verse 14. It says, and above all these things, put on, wear, as a part of your clothing, as your spiritual clothing, wear charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now we know the word charity is the word love. Now, I forgot my dictionary at home. I had it sitting on my desk. I was going to bring it, so I had to run out and get this. And that's why I was doing during the singing. I was lining stuff that's underlined in my other one. But I wanted to read love for you. It says, love is the characteristic word of Christianity. It's the characteristic word of Christianity. If we should be known for anything, it should be known for love. Why? Because God is love, and we're the children of God. Then it says this, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Think about that. For God so loved the world. How do we know God loved the world? He gave his only begotten. We'd never really know the love of God if he hadn't done anything. We only know the love that God loves us that much because of what he did because of his love. This is not the love of complacency or affection. This isn't a gooey, ooey, oozy love like you have for puppies and chocolate. It's not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. In other words, it's easy to love lovely people, right? But genuine love of God, this word agape, this word, it's really agapao, this word is talking about loving the unlovable. This love isn't drawn out because of qualities in the object of love. Listen, there was nothing in us that drew out God's love. He loved us just because we were. God doesn't love you because you're a great guy. He doesn't love you because you're a sweet lady. He doesn't love you because you're so wonderful. Because you're not. And neither am I. He loves us because he's love. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. That's what the world's all about, isn't it? It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. In other words, if you love those that love you, that's not really the love of God. God's loved. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We didn't love him. So that's the love he's talking about. He's just saying, put on my love. Put on real love. Put on the love of God, not the love of the world and the love of mankind. So subject and emotions. He said, put on my love. Charity is called the bond of perfectness, which means that love completes or binds together all of the above and all the commands of God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What enables us to keep our love for him? Love is the glue in our relationship. We're to love God and love one another. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these things, but the greatest of thee. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is how we'll just be about done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look there. And look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what that means? If you don't have love, you're just noise. Then he says in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith, wow, this guy's something, isn't he? He's got all knowledge and all faith, understands all mysteries. He said, so that I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Isn't that interesting? But have not charity, I'm all bluster. You know what? He said, okay, big deal, you can move. But if you don't have love, that don't mean. We got a lot of people who move mountains today. God says, you know. And then he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods, I sell everything I have and feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned. In other words, I just dedicate myself to the good causes and do everything I can to help everybody I can and have not charity, it profiteth me. You see, love is it, isn't it? He said, you need to let God love. So we have taken off the clothes of the old man, which is dead, and we've put on the clothes of the new man, which is alive in Christ. And that means we've deadened the old man, we've put off the old, put on the new, and we're walking in the Spirit for the glory of God. This is everyday practical that he's telling these Colossians. When you walk down the street and people see you, just as if you're wearing clothes, they ought to see these. Not without sin or to total perfection, but this is what should be your clothing. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, maybe as we think on these things, this is a tall order, I understand. This is heavy-duty stuff. But you know what? God wouldn't ask us to do it without giving us the grace to accomplish. And God says this is when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, when you're in the Word of God and the Spirit of God is filling and you're walking in the Spirit, this can be. Maybe tonight is on before God and say, Lord, there's some things. I need to change some clothes. I need to get on my new. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. You can't even enter into any of this. This is impossible for you because it's done by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in the children, putting your faith for the salvation of your. Maybe tonight, just look up, let me see. Say, preacher, I need to be saved, and I know it. And I'm here and want to know Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that here? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness, sending Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you for loving us and we are so unlovely. And thank you for being gracious to us when we're so undeserving. And thank you, Lord, for using us because you make us fit. Lord, I pray you'd help us as believers be putting off. We might be filled with the Spirit so we could be mortified or deadened to those things around us that would cause us to be involved in those which the wrath of God comes upon the children. Help us to be obedient children. Help us to obey out of love. I pray you guide and direct us in our invitation, Father. Help us tonight or watching or listening that need Christ as their Savior. Lord, they would just right now, wherever they are, they'd bow their head and confess their sin to you and confess that they're sinners and confess to you that they know there's nothing they can do, for by grace are you saved of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to forgive their sin. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Give you all the glory in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 315, Nearer, Still Nearer. You know, no matter how close we are to the Lord, we can always get just a little bit nearer, you know? Sometimes we follow close and then we let a little area drift between us and God. And we do need to do a little catch up. We need to run a little bit and get a little nearer. And maybe tonight you'd like to get a little nearer. Maybe you've let a little distance between you and the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, I don't want any distance to get between. Well, whatever you need, you come as a Christian and pray. And if you have questions about salvation, why don't you come and see me? We'd like to help you with that. You can know for sure you're going to heaven if you want to. And we can show you from the Bible. You come as we sing on the first.